This is always an exciting time of the year for me, and it's something that I think is very unique in our nation and hopefully even around the world, where it seems like collectively people are looking back and trying to figure out what went right and what went wrong so that we can in turn look forward and make the year the best that it can be. I think we need more times for doing that instead of just once a year. What do we do? We usually look at the things that went bad, don't we? And so we figure those out in between Christmas and New Year's. Boy, this is where the year was really bad and really rough. And what do? We resolve then to fix those things. And we make these New Year's resolutions. And really, resolutions are about fixing something that went wrong somewhere along the way. Whether people are saved or not saved, it seems like resolutions are something that they like. So I found what is the top 10 resolutions for 2017. I'm going to do them in reverse order. So the 10th reason is people resolving to spend more time with family. That's pretty good, right? It's hard for me to imagine that that's number 10 and not a little higher on the list. I think it goes to show that some people just don't like their family very much. It is what it is, right? Number 9, people resolve to fall in love. That's very nice. Number 8, takes 2, though. You hope somebody else is resolving to fall in love at the same time you are resolving that. Number 8, to help others in their dreams. I would have never put that in front of spending time with family or falling in love, but that's amazing. Number 7, to quit smoking. Go for it. Number 6, to learn something exciting. The 5th one, to stay fit and healthy. Maybe you're seeing your list start to match up some with this list. The 4th one, to enjoy life to the fullest. It's a great resolution. It's a little broad stroke, right? So what detail are you going to give me to enjoy life to the fullest? Number 3, to spend less and to save more. I think that just goes with Christmas, right? Right after Christmas, we decide we got to spend less and save more. And it works for the week after Christmas. So number 2, getting organized. Some of you are writing that one down, that yes, I forgot that one on my list because I lost the list. That's why this one is important for you, right? Getting organized. And number 1, it's probably the same every year. Lose weight, right? Every year, lose weight, which also goes with the Christmas season. How did I get these 15 extra pounds? I better lose weight for the new year. I want you to know that there's a major difference between God stepping in and doing something and a resolution. The resolution is us trying to take charge and change things. And I'm amazed at how much responsibility God has given us to do that very thing. I think it is good to be resolved to do certain things in our life. But God rarely, biblically, sweeps in and fixes something that went wrong. And I don't want you to hang out with that statement too long, because what God does more times than not is make something brand new. He doesn't spend time on the old. He makes something brand new. You know, what I think is true of a lot of us is that we like the idea of our life a little more than we like our life itself, don't we? I love the idea of lots of children and family coming home from work, but somewhere along the way, it didn't shape out the same way that I had it written up in my head. It wasn't as easy as I thought. Man, I love this idea of dot, dot, dot. And we shape ourselves, don't we, in our head. And we have this idea. But we know in reality, our life takes a little bit different shape. I mean, it doesn't take long. You hit your teenage years. Things start happening that you didn't think were supposed to happen. And I mean, this is just nasty. And I'm holding an organic egg. I don't know if you've ever eaten an organic egg. I don't know what is the difference between this egg and a white egg. I really have no idea. But we go organic in our house. So it's just nasty. Whether it's non-organic or organic, this is nasty, right? Certainly, it doesn't take long in our lives at all to start to look like this. Just broken and a mess. What do we do when our reality is certainly very different than what we perceived, what the idea was. Because we sit here at the start of a new year with a lot of great ideas. But what about God? And what does he want to do in our lives? I want us to open up our Bibles to Revelation chapter 21. Maybe you've been trying to fix things every year. Maybe it's time that we stopped and saw, what does God want to create? How does he want to make new? Revelation chapter 21 in verse 1, he says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more." One of the great difficulties about opening up and starting to read from Revelation is that Revelation uses almost every single book in the Bible. I think it does use every book in the Bible to be able to interpret it. Now, we're not just picking up in the middle. We're picking up at the end. We're really not just picking up at the end. We're picking up past the end in what we're reading today. And when we read these words, when John says, "Then I saw," those are pretty weighty words, because the book of Revelation literally, by definition, is like a curtain being pulled back. And John is given this glimpse of things that are there, but that we normally can't see. So they're being revealed. This curtain is being pulled back, and a glimpse is going on into what God is doing. We see specific churches, seven of them. We realize those are not just specific churches. Those are church ages and periods of time. We see God in the throne room. We see three different times of seven judgments being cast upon the world in its final days. We see history at a glance. We see the end of all things. Jesus returning, reigning on the earth for 1,000 years. The great white throne of judgment, the goats being separated from the sheep. And then we see this time. It's really after the end of all things in Revelation 21. So when he says, "Then I saw," those are pretty weighty words right here. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more." We need to get used to the idea that God enjoys doing a new thing. A new work in your life. Isaiah 43:19 says, "See, I'm doing a new thing. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the wilderness and streams in the desert." He loves to do a new work. What we love to do as humans is to say, "This is what God did in my life last year, and I'm just going to try to repackage that and just do that again." God doesn't want to do that again. He wants to do something great. He wants to do something new in your life. Is he the same? He is always the same. But he wants to do something brand new. What we learn in this passage is that in this place that is in our distant future, because we know even if Jesus comes again tomorrow, there's 1,000 years of him reigning between this time and us now. So Jesus, by the voice of the Father here, is going to give us a place. He's going to show us actions on making things new, and then he's going to give us a message. So look at the place right here. We read it in verse 1. He says he's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. And you might want to write these things down. You see, this is our hope and our glory, a new heaven and a new earth. This is what we get excited about as Christians. This is where we are with the Lord always, and he's in the fullness of his glory. Right? There's no longer the curtain. It is completely revealed at this time. There's nothing left hidden. Now, Jonathan, what is that doing for me when I'm in 2016 in this broken bowl of messy eggs and you're talking about something this far away? Because here's what we know in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27. It says that Christ is in us the hope of glory. So even if in reality we look like this and we feel like this, the fact of the matter is that God has a greater reality in store for us, where this new heaven and a new earth is our future. That's our home. Spiritually, that's where we define who we are and find out who we are in Christ and know the Father, even though right now in reality, this is the mess that I'm in. Right, this is where I am. Right now in reality, there is a peace inside of us that is Christ, the hope of glory. And in faith in Jesus, we can have eyes that look beyond the yoke and the shell and the nastiness and see God's greater work and see what he has in store for our lives. Now, that's not the only thing that he mentions in this new heaven and a new earth. I want to mention this before I move on to verse 2. Right? How many of us in 2016 have said, "How long, Lord, do we have to endure this world?" The answer is not very long, right? This is our future. I mean, yesterday, my 12-year-old son was born. I blinked my eyes, and in a few months, he's going to be a teenager. We don't have very long, do we? It's going by at rocket speed. God says, in the blink of an eye, Jesus will return. We understand that. We know that it goes by fast. Now, why would he have to create a new heaven and a new earth? Maybe it's sin. That's kind of something fun to run with. Maybe sin has riddled the earth so much. But here's all that Scripture tells us. In fact, in the chapter before, in 20, in verse 11, it says, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away." Can you try to understand the depth of that statement? God showed up in the fullness of his glory, and it was too great for the earth. And the earth and the sky fled from his presence. Now that's a God right there. That is a God who is worthy to be on the throne in our homes and our families this new year. Church, don't settle for something less than who he is. What an amazing God. Look in verse 2. He says this, "And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Now, if you keep reading, so this is the second thing. It's really a more specific place than what he's described. The holy city, the new Jerusalem. If you keep reading in chapter 21, this is enormous. I saw a model drawn of it one time of a map, and it stretched from like Brownsville all the way to the Canadian border. It's almost that long in length. Now, when you read through 21, it's a perfect cube. Really fascinating to study. What is this new Jerusalem? It's enormous. And this isn't the only place in Scripture that it talks about things like this. If you turn back with me to Isaiah chapter 65, In verse 17, we read this. He says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy, and her people to be a gladness." That's amazing. The same thing about Jerusalem. If you turn with me just a few chapters back to Isaiah 61 in verse 10, right? So this Jerusalem is adorned as a bride, right? A beautiful bride dressed up. In verse 10 of 61, it says, "I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation." Well, this is us. "He has covered me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels." That's how the Lord has clothed us. It's how he sees us. So we say, "Well, Jonathan, I thought that the church was the bride of Christ. So how come then it says that the city is adorned as a bride?" Boy, I find this to be such a perfect mixture of the Old Testament and the New Testament coming together in such a beautiful way. Jerusalem is always the pet city of God from the Old Testament till now. He calls it Zion. He gives it a nickname. He loves it so much. And here we see a place perfectly prepared for the bride of Christ. Beautiful, holy, in the presence of God. What does this mean for us today about this place? It's that you don't have to be confined in this mold anymore. Listen, some of you in 2016, you were searching for your identity. You were searching for your place. You have a place in the Lord. You have a place being prepared for you. And it's not built here in the foundations of this temporal world. It's built in eternity. Jesus even says in John chapter 14, here's the reason I have to leave. I have to leave to prepare a place for you. That's why I go. But as sure as I go to prepare a place, I'm coming back for you. Why? Because I want to take you to this place. I want you to be here with me. That's his whole thing. We're not confined to this. Now, in reality, in 2017, are we here in this bowl and in this confinement of this three-dimensional time-oriented world? Yes, we are. But spiritually, we see with the eyes of God what he is doing and what he is preparing and what our future holds for us. And by the Spirit of God, we can place our lives on this trajectory to know, God, this is who I am as your bride, and this is where you want me. And so I'm just going to start walking with my life from this point towards you and what you have in store for me. Now, if we keep going here in Revelation 21 in verse 3, he says this, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Isn't that incredible? Man, sign me up, right? This is amazing. You know where we sign up for this? At the cross of Jesus Christ. When we give our life to the Lord, we say, Jesus, save me. Wash away my sin. Make me new. Make your life within me. I love these verses, God dwelling with man, the former things passing away. So we've seen the place that God is preparing for us in our future. Now we see the action of God. Here's the first action that we see is that God dwells with people. Now, you might be saying, well, Jonathan, I thought that God already dwelt with us. Isn't that the case? And you're right. But do you see that here God is dwelling in the fullness of his glory? Right, the fullness of the glory that made the earth and the sky run away is now engulfing us, surrounding us. When we read about what this glory is like, it says there's not even going to be sun anymore because the glory of the Lord just shines all around us in this place where we are. So God dwells with us. Now, when we understand God's dwelling with us today, we look at places like Jeremiah chapter 31. And talking about our relationship with God in Jesus Christ. You see, excuse me here, my Bible page is getting hung up. Jeremiah 31, when we start here in verse 33, he says, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So do we know the Lord? Is he with us already? Yes, he's with us already. He's written himself on our hearts in Jesus Christ. Right? That of course, we know him, but what does 1 Corinthians 13 tells us? It says that now we know in part, but then, Revelation 21, we will know fully. Now we see in part, then we will be fully known in Revelation 21. So what we have here is just a glimpse. It's just a taste of the greater thing that is to come. Here's the action. God is going to dwell with us. And here's the second one, is that we will love God. The people will love God. So I didn't really read it that way. Well, here's how it reads. He will dwell with them and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. So God himself is their God. Well, God is love. And there is nothing that will separate them from that love of God, right? Because they are just completely and totally immersed in it. They are all in with God. There's no other options. How awesome that will be. How incredible that time will be. You know, sometimes when we don't feel like God is with us, or we don't feel like God is working in our relationships around us, we try to generate the own activity of God, don't we? Now, if you have three daughters, the glue that's in your household is pink and glittery. So it's hard to search for manly pastor glue when everything is pink and glittery. Sometimes we can try to generate it up, and that's what happens with resolutions a lot of times, isn't it? That, oh, man, I got to run around, and I'm going to make these people like me, and God is going to work, and I'm going to work so hard that glitter gets stuck in the glue. I'm going to work so hard that I'm going to make things better, right? And God is going to see how hard that I'm working. And in reality, no matter how much pink glitter glue you put on this situation, it's still nasty. I want to tell you, it hasn't fixed anything. You can see it for yourself. It's just gross. It is pink and glittery now, and that's kind of cool, I guess you could say. There's nothing that's fixed about it. Guys, our greatest efforts to fix ourselves will always come up short. It doesn't matter what we do, what we try. Our greatest efforts will never compare to God making us brand new. Look at what he says here in the last verse, in verse 4. He says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain, for the former things have passed away. When you look at this list, here's the action. No more tears, death, mourning, crying, or pain. Man, how cool is that? Yes. I love it. Why is that the case? Well, we know the source of those things come from the fall with Adam and Eve. It comes from sin being allowed to just rule and reign. And this is sin's domain right here with us, right? This is Satan's playground right in here with us, with all of these things. But we read in Revelation 20:14 that death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. So even death itself, these very things that have controlled our lives, they're no more. They've been completely and totally dealt with in Jesus Christ in Revelation 21. Now, aren't they dealt with already? They are dealt with already. In the cross of Jesus, we have a God who is called the God of all comfort in 2 Corinthians 1. In the cross of Jesus, we have a place to go when we're mourning, when we're crying. And we have Jesus who is working in Romans 8:28 together in all things for the good of those who love the Lord, who are called according to his purpose. So even though we're stuck in this bowl, we have the reality that something is different because of Jesus. But now we know in part, then we're going to know fully. But sometimes when we're not keeping our eyes focused on Jesus, what do? We try to generate a way to make it happen. Right? Man, these relationships really stink. I get hurt every time I get into a good, serious relationship with a friend. And so I'm just never going to get hurt again, right? And so we figure out a way to just try to work this. Oh, those tears, they really stink. I don't want to cry again. And we just try to do our own thing to make it work. It's not getting any prettier. Now we got taped up, glittery, pink egg yuckiness, right? I mean, it's, what else would we add in our own efforts to try to fix it? See, here's what concerns me when we look at 2017. We could run the risk of being so focused on the shell and the yolk and the pink glitter and the tape that we miss what God has in store for us. This is where we know who we are. This is where God has decreed what he's doing for us. This is our future. Let's not get caught up in this stuff. Let's get caught up in who God is and what he's doing and the way that he is working. Look in verse 5. He says this, behold, And I'm sorry, I got ahead of myself. It says, and he who is seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Now that's cool. I love this. Behold, I am making all things new. Do you realize this? That Satan doesn't have the capacity to make things new. He doesn't have the ability to create. That is only in the hands of God. So we don't need to be confused. What does Satan do? He tries to repackage this. He tries to sell us scotch tape. He tries to sell us pink glitter glue, doesn't he? To put things back together when that's just dumb, isn't it? He doesn't have the capacity to create something new. I love the joke about the scientists who finally figure out how to create life. And they approach God and say, God, we just want to inform you. We don't need you anymore. We have finally figured out how to create life. Says, okay, I'm interested. Why don't you show me? And so the scientists say, bring in that bucket of dirt. And they toss it on the ground. And God says, wait a second. Go get your own dirt, right? I know I've told it before, so it loses its luster. But God is the only one that can create. He spoke into nothingness and created the foundations of the earth. He created what we live and breathe around us. Now, here's what I love about this, right? God says, behold, I am making all things new. You know what 2 Corinthians 5:17 says? If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. Only God has the ability to take this and make this something brand new. Jonathan, remember, this is how I created you to be. But I feel this right now. Well, get your eyes off of the yolk and the pink and the glitter and get them on me and remember who I created you to be. Remember that there's a place for you that I'm preparing. Remember my love for you. Remember my sacrifice for you. Well, what do I do with this stuff? That's in our past, isn't it? And you place it in your past. And you let it stay in your past. And you pursue the Lord. You run with the Lord and with who he has called you to be. Now in Christ, this is where you are spiritually. Right now, we know that from reading the Bible, but in Revelation 21, we'll be that in our fullness, won't we? No tears, no crying, no pain. And so I love this right here. And he says, behold, I'm making all things new. He says, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. So I want to give you three things this morning for 2017. If you have glazed over and you haven't written down anything today, I want you to write down these three things and think about the new year with me in this way. See, here's the message. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. Now, that's a fancy way to say I am the A to the Z. If you were to speak Greek, that's what you would hear. Oh, he's the A to the Z. He's the beginning and the end. He's the first and the last. See, who God is today is the same. He's the Alpha and the Omega today. He's the Alpha and the Omega in Revelation chapter 21. So I want to ask you this question. In your plans for 2017, is God the reason that you're starting something? Is God the sustaining power to see it through until the end? Because if God isn't the beginning and the end of what you want to take part in 2017, then you're choosing just to dwell in this domain of nastiness with the egg and the pink glitter glue and the tape and the broken shell. Is he your beginning and end? The second thing that he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. Here's the second thing for this year, right? The message is that he is the water of life. Can you imagine that? You know, we used to sing a song saying, this is the air that I breathe. Being desperate for you. It's a similar thing with this water. And I love this thought because people can go without eating for a long time and they're still going to survive. You know what happens if you go without drinking water? You die. Right? In the scope of being good or bad for you, that's very bad for you. This is the essential element for survival. And I wonder this in 2017, when we see that he's the water of life, do you need him like your life depends on it? And are you patterning your new year like your life depends on him? Love when Jesus is with the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, and they're talking about water. She thinks they're talking about the well. And Jesus says, if you knew the one that you were speaking to, you would ask him and he would give you everlasting water. You'll drink from it and never be thirsty again. Is he the water of life for you? Here's the third thing. In verse 7, it says, to the one who conquers will have this heritage. I will be his God, and he will be my son. You could say she will be my daughter as well, and it would be just as appropriate here in Revelation 21. Here's the third thing. You are sons and daughters of God. I want you to look at me with that third thing. You belong in the family of God. Do you realize that? You have family. You have a father that loves you. You have brothers and sisters that love you. When Jesus is told about his family, when he's teaching, people run up to him and say, hey, your mother, your brothers are out there. Aren't you going to go talk to them? And Jesus looks at people just like you and me and says, these are my mother and my brothers. This is my family. You belong. And so much of 2016 has been a struggle for people trying to figure out, where do I belong? You belong with God. As a son or as a daughter, that is so profound and so amazing that when John writes another book, the book of 1 John, he says in chapter 3, verse 1, how great is the love the Father has lavished upon us. And this is why it's so great that we would be called children of God. It's this unfathomable thing, right? Wow, he has called us his son or his daughter. Now, when you look at this, it's even better than that, because this verse in 7, it says, to the one who conquers, they will have this heritage. So we look at our heritage, right? And when we become this egg, what do we look back on our heritage? We look back over here. Oh, man, this is my heritage. This nastiness, this pink, glittery mess that I tried to make of myself. But God says this, no, when I make something new, your heritage is that you are a son of mine, a daughter of mine. Your heritage is that I am the first and the last for you. It's not that I was the first for you and the last for you. Your heritage is that I am the water of life. So to him who overcomes, he gives us that, right? So, whoa, man, how do I overcome then? We've been talking about it the whole time. You overcome through Jesus. Through faith in him, through getting on your knees at the cross of Jesus, loving him, being changed by him, walking in the power of the resurrection of Jesus, knowing who you are in his sight. Isn't it amazing when he says this, it is done, at the beginning of that statement? It's very similar to when Jesus hung on the cross and he said, it is finished. Right? Now, this is in our distant future. We talked about that, right? Yet God is talking about it in the past. It's done. It's finished. That's how powerful God is. That's how sure this thing is. And I even go back to the cross when Jesus says, it is finished. I think a part of what he's saying is even talking about Revelation 21. It is finished. All of it is finished by the work that I have done. What a life we have in Jesus Christ. Now, you would think I would end on this happy note, right? Look in verse 8 with me. He says, but as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Oh man, Jonathan, I thought it was all happy. Why did you end with that? I don't like that. What is he saying? Beware. Beware. Because all too easily, we can get caught up in this, can't we? And what does Satan like to do with sexually immoral things and liars and all of these things on this list? He likes to package them to look so nice, doesn't he? He likes us to be in this broken state as a broken egg and say, ooh, that strip of bacon looks really good. Ooh, that ham looks really good. I'm not just saying this because I didn't eat breakfast this morning. When in reality, that bacon and the ham there, it's in the same boat that we are. Broken and ruined. It's not new. Right? He likes to package up these things like lies and make them look so nice that keeps us stuck in this state right here. But God takes us in our broken state and he transforms us into something new. Realize who you are in Christ this year. Is he going to be your God in 2017? And are you going to live as a new creation? Father, how we love you. And I thank you for this reminder in Revelation 21. And God, I know that without having started at the beginning of the book and worked our way to this time, Lord, that we're leaving so much left unsaid. But Father, I trust you in these words that you've given this morning. Lord, that we would know who we are in you. Father, that we would know what you have in store for us, Lord, and that the choices and the decisions that we make for the new year would be on the trajectory that leads to your life every time. Lord, we don't want to take one step without you being the beginning of it. Father, we don't want to try to walk to the end without you being there as the Omega, as the end. Lord, we don't want to find sustenance from anywhere else other than the water of life that's in you. And Lord, how we want to rest in your arms as our Father, as your children. So teach us this year that our lives could reflect these things that we've read. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.